I pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and to his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, one holy nation under the heavenly Father, with grace, mercy, and justice for all.
Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. Today we're going to start a new study. Today we're going to start a new study in the book of Ephesians. So let's jump right in. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And what an introduction that Paul gives us here. More powerfully packed 14 verses. I don't think you could find anywhere in the scripture, so we should take a little time going through each point, but I do like to read all things in context, so that as we discuss each point of this passage, we don't take it out of its context. Of course, Paul proclaims himself apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Jesus Christ. As we often discuss, especially going through the Gospels, we talk about Daniel's 70th week and how 70 weeks were determined for Israel. And the 70 weeks, the purpose that the 70 weeks were determined for Israel, the reason that the Heavenly Father had the patience that he had with Israel, enduring their constant turning away from him, was to bring forth his promise, the promised redemption, the seed of the Messiah. So he endured Israel and brought Judah back from captivity, and 70 weeks were determined. And of course, the 70 weeks are 77-year periods of time. In the authorized King James Version, it says weeks, but today we use the term week to mean 7 days. And the term week is not used much for much else than that. The actual an actual translation or a more literal translation of the text would be 70 sevens. Week being interpreted for a group of seven. So you have 70 sevens, and everyone agrees now. Everyone knows that it was 70 groups of 7 years because the prophecy and history has played out so that it's undeniable that it was 490 years that were determined for Israel. At the 483rd year, the 69th week began, and the advent of the Messiah coming on the scene, being baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit descending upon him as a dove, beginning the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Of course, the Messiah being cut off in the middle of the week, as foretold by Daniel the prophet, not for himself, but for the people, putting in an end to the sacrifice when he cried out on the cross in the middle of the 70th week, "It is finished." And the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, putting an end to the sacrifice, putting an end to the need for the temporary covering of the blood of bulls and goats for the sins of man, because he died once for all. So he definitely put an end to the sacrifice of Israel to God Almighty. There's no doubt about that. They may have went in there, and they probably did. They probably went in there and replaced or repaired the veil in the temple. I would think they would have to replace it. And then they carried on going through the motions of the sacrifice. But to God, that sacrifice was now an abomination, because they were to accept the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, the sacrifice once for all. So we have in the middle of the 70th week, the Messiah himself crying out, from that cross, from that crucifixion, "It is finished," and giving up the ghost, and the veil in the temple being rent from top to bottom. 12 disciples being chosen by the Messiah himself during the first half of the Daniel 70th week, one for each tribe of Israel. And of course, when Judah went out and found no place for repentance in himself, like Esau, and went out and hanged himself, they chose by lot another, I believe, Matthias, to take the place of Judah of Kirioth, or Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed the Messiah. And so they had 12 disciples for Israel, one for each tribe. After the 70 weeks, of course, the oracles of God were taken away from Israel. Up until that point, the word of God was transmitted through God's people, his chosen nation on earth, the nation where he chose to put his name, the people he chose to be called by his name. Yahudi is what they are called, and they are still called that by many nations. But at the end of the 70th week, to be called the people of God, or the people of the Creator, was no longer dependent upon the physical nation of Israel. The oracles of God were taken from Israel after the 70th week. That's why we have the Word of God, the New Testament, transmitted into the language of the nations, and which at the time was Greek. Greek was the international language. So the Gospels and the New Testament writings went to the nations. Israel lost its place, its special place, as a nation separated to God, as a people called by the name of God. And now, no longer was it dependent upon being part of a nation, part of a religious structure, but it was dependent upon worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And if you worship him in spirit and truth, then you are one of God's chosen people today. Doesn't matter. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul, the chosen apostle to all of the nations, that's right, chosen by Jesus Christ. And that's the point that Paul is getting across. I'm just drawing out the timeline and showing you the distinctions. Yes, we are blessed by the apostles and their work and their writings, the apostles to Israel, the 12 apostles, which are the pillars and the New Jerusalem. And I know there's a lot of people out there that do not like Paul for their own reasons, but I accept Paul because of his writings, because of the spirit of the words that I'm reading. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Jesus Christ. So Paul can even minister to those that are of national Israel, because like I said, national Israel, the status of the nation Israel changed after the 70 weeks. It changed from a separated nation unto God to the status of equal to all of the other nations, because now the people of God, the true Yahudi, are those that worship him in spirit and truth. So there we have verse 1 and chapter 1 of Ephesians. Grace to you, he continues, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Or we could say in the spiritual realm. Because I see that the blessings that we have in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly places, don't always follow in the physical realm. They don't always manifest here on earth. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, and that's where we want to be great, his kingdom, that's the heavenly place. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We are chosen before the foundation of the world. Our sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb, slain before the foundation of the world. This is the predestination issue that a lot of people like to talk about, that Paul covers here, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Many people might say, well, if I'm not predestined, then it doesn't matter. And they can use that as an excuse to go about their business and not have their lives conform to the will of God. But I would like to pray a little differently. When I come across scriptures like this, I would like to pray a prayer like this that's saying, please, you know, I want to be one of those, Father. I want to be predestined to be conformed, predestined unto the adoption of children. And I had my Damascus Road experience. Nothing as dramatic as Paul's. I wouldn't claim that. But just that it happened on a road. That's why it reminds me of Paul's Damascus Road experience. It was my Plymouth Road experience. It was the road between Detroit, Michigan and Plymouth, Michigan, called Plymouth Road, obviously. And I was adopted on that road. That's why I think of that time, because he predestined us to the adoption of children. And these are the children of God. He adopted me as I was walking down the road reading an old King James Bible. And this was predestined from the foundation of the world. So we'll continue here in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. You know, and I like it. It's the pleasure of his goodwill. It wasn't because I was good or I was going to become good. I only became good because he adopted me. I only became good because of him. Because he chose me in him before the foundation of the world. I can't take any credit for anything. You know, I can say, you know, there but for the grace of God go I. And I think of all of the things that I grew up in, all of the wickedness and all of the things that I would be without him to govern my life, without him to make my path straight, without him to keep me walking in his truth, without him to even give me the eyes to see his truth and to fill me with a love for his word and his law and his truth. It's only him. I can't take any glory. To the praise of his glory, of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. And there's the key. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are the beloved. I am part of the beloved. He hath made me accepted in the beloved. There is nothing I could do, but I'm glad to do what I can. I have a desire that he gave me by writing his law upon my heart. And how do we have his law written upon our heart? I talk about this a lot. Through repentance. Every time the Holy Spirit comes to us and convicts us of sin, we repent. We come into an agreement with his Holy Spirit that his law is good and faithful and true and desirable. And we want to do the things that please him. When we come into that agreement with him And we realize that what we did or what we've been doing, what we've been taught to do, was not in accordance with his law. That's how his law gets written in our hearts and our minds, through repentance. He hath made us accepted. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So there's the wisdom and prudence. He hath abounded. It's all from him toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He gives us that love for his word. He gives us that desire to dig into his word and dine on his book of Proverbs. And we are grateful. I am grateful. He abounds toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Do you know the mystery of his will? The mystery of his will. You know, every time I see the word mystery in the scripture, I feel like I'm about to uncover a hidden treasure. This is a mystery in God's word. It's something hidden from the world. It's something hidden from those that don't care about his law and his word. Those that don't have the desire to live a life that's pleasing to him above everything else. Yes, even their own lives, above their own family, their own kindred, their own earthly goods, their own esteem, whatever, how they look in other people's eyes, anything you could place before the desire to please him, to live a life that's pleasing to our Heavenly Father. The mystery of his will. What is the mystery of his will? Well, to me, it is the hidden treasure. And another thing about his will is, you know, Yahshua, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He was revealing the mystery of his will. What a release of the heavy burden of life, of the yoke that the world wants to lay on you. What am I supposed to do? How do I know what's right? It's all answered in the mystery of his will. We do what pleases him. He lifts the burden off of us to try to figure out what's right. What should we do? We do his will, the mystery of his will. And I'm just starting to touch upon it, just beginning. The mystery of his will. If you can understand that little bit, you've begun. The mystery of his will. I want to live a life that's pleasing to him. And I know that his will is the absolute best thing for me. If I really love myself, as people say, love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your family, do his will. You love your children, do his will. If you love your wife, keep his commandments. His will is embodied in his word, in spirit and truth. Not the legalistic washing of hands and whatever, but the spirit of his word. And yes, that can even be keeping it to the letter. You know, I will not commit adultery, because his will, his word, his commandments are a guide. They're lines we should never step over. And sometimes it's wrong to do that which is lawful by the letter. And that's where we're in tune with his Holy Spirit, where we really have that desire to live a life that's pleasing to him. We're putting off the old man, and we're in tune with his Holy Spirit so that we can walk a life that is completely pleasing to him. And yes, you know, perhaps we fail, perhaps we lose our way, perhaps we slip for a moment or two, and we admit it as soon as the Holy Spirit convicts us, and we move on. We always reach for the Father's hand. And there's another great temptation, is that when people fall down, you know, that old devil comes to them and he says, "Look what you just did. Oh, you know, God is not going to accept you." He wants you to hide in shame, kind of like Adam and Eve did there in the garden, where, you know, they sinned and they knew they were naked for the first time, you know, exposing their shame to themselves. So they hid from God. And, of course, you know what happened? God called them out, and they came out and had a little explaining to do. But don't hide. Just come on out and say, "Yes, you know, I fell, Father, take my hand and pull me up, set me on my feet, because I want to learn not to fall. You know, if I stumble, teach me to reach for your hand immediately so I don't fall down." The mystery of his will. I guess I could go on for a long time about that, but you know, you have to own it. It has to be part of you. So, you know, just pray, you know, I want to be one of the adopted. I want to be predestined. I want to do only the things that please you. Teach me obedience to your will. Help me to understand the mystery of his will. So that this verse, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained the inheritance, being predestined. I want to be one of those predestined. Oh, I don't want to miss that. There's nothing more important. I'll obtain that inheritance, an inheritance being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And more of the mystery of his will, the counsel of his own will. I understand. That's why I seek his will. I read his word. I seek to understand his commandments so that I can do his will, so that I can learn obedience to his will, so I can live a life that is pleasing to him. Found this is the most important thing, because what he wants for me, and by faith I've accepted this, that what the Heavenly Father wants for me is the absolute best thing for me. And if I don't do his will, I'm going to lose. I'm going to suffer loss, regardless of what I think, regardless of what anybody else thinks. If I am disobedient and don't do his will, I'm going to suffer loss. That's why it's so important for me to learn his will and to live a life that's pleasing to him, to learn obedience. This is the most important thing. I have one job every day, and that is to do the will of my Heavenly Father, to live a life that's pleasing to him. There was an occasion, and you can read about it in the Gospels, where someone came to Jesus and they said, "What is the great commandment?" Speaking of his will and the commandments. And Jesus said, "Well, the greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength." Basically, number one, before everything else, you shall love the Lord your God. And then he went on and he said, the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, or you shall do unto your neighbor as you would have him do unto you. There's several ways of expressing that. And then he said something peculiar. He said, on these two hang the law and the prophets. And he was, of course, referring to the Mosaic Law, the five books of Moses, and all of the prophets. You know, what the whole entire Old Testament embodies. He's saying, on these two hang the law and the prophets. And to me, how I understand that in the mystery of his will is that I need to read the law and the prophets so that I can understand. God put that there to teach me how to love him and to love my neighbor as myself. So as I read the Old Testament and I read through that in spirit and in truth, what I'm looking for is how to love God and to love my neighbor as myself. And there's the commandments, and there's laws, and there's statutes, and then there's case law, so we can understand the laws and the statutes, you know, case-by-case basis. And there are the lives of men, and there are good men and wicked men who did right and who did wrong. And as I read through this, I want to understand how to love God. This is what I'm looking for. How do I love God and love my neighbor as myself? There are plenty of examples in the law and the prophets. And when Jesus said, on these two, love God, love your neighbor as yourself, hang the law and the prophets, he was saying, without these two, if you don't love God and you don't love your neighbors yourself, then all you have is a dead letter. It's all worthless. So that's what we need to be looking for, especially as we go through the Old Testament. We'll be back after some messages. You're listening to Cross the Border.
I'm not afraid to die. fight the fight. We are here to equip you because you love the truth. LibertyRadioLive.com.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
I just talked with one of these elite the other day, and he told me the latest of everything the elite have planned for the world for the next 2 years.
Shocking. This DVD, Tragedy, Hope, and Reality, the latest title by Lindsay Williams. Our production team at First Amendment Radio has condensed Lindsay's three DVD set down to a single DVD presentation.
So I'm going to tell you right now, up front, everything that I feel will impact your life in a major way in the next 24 months.
2.5 hours of the most important details of what the elite have planned for America and the world.
Within 2 years, he said, you will not recognize the United States of America.
Will you be ready?
And here is the part that startled me more about anything that he said. He said, war is planned. And he told me where it's going to be.
Will you even believe it?
Gasoline will remain the price it is right now until we have war. You're going to be paying $4 to $10 a gallon overnight.
First, you must see it. Two copies, one for you and one for you to give away when you send a support donation of $20 to First Amendment Radio. Use the chip-in event on our website or send $20 cash to First Amendment Radio, 139 East Tulare, T-U-L-A-R-E, Tulare Avenue, Tulare, California, 93274. 139 East Tulare, T-U-L-A-R-E, Tulare Avenue, Tulare, California, 93274. Make copies and give them away. A wise man sees trouble coming and prepares for it. Tragedy, hope, reality.
Welcome back, everybody. You're listening to Cross the Border. Be sure to visit my website, crosstheborder.org. Make sure that you watch that 10-minute video that's on the homepage there at crosstheborder.org. You can also find all of these broadcasts archived there. You'll find the link on the page there. Just take advantage of all the resources there. And if you'd like to contact me, there's an email link there. So be sure to drop me a note. We left off in Ephesians about, chapter 1, about verse 12, so we're just going to jump right back in here. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And I believe that he's talking to those who first trusted in Christ. And, of course, we have now a 2,000-year tradition of those who trust in Christ. To whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you first hear that word of truth, his Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that what you're hearing is the truth. And you know it's true. Many people know things that are true because of this witness of the Spirit They may not understand all the details and all the workings of certain things, but they hold them to be truth. And one thing is the virgin birth of Christ somehow. Many people don't understand how or why, but they understand because they have that witness of the Spirit when they heard the truth of it. And if you want a little more understanding about the virgin birth and why it's true, why it's necessary, how the faith that we hold would be in vain without it, be sure to go to my website and watch that short video there on the home page, and perhaps it'll give you a little clearer understanding about the virgin birth. I think it's something that everyone should see. So you heard the word of truth and you trusted the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The earnest of our inheritance, what we're going to inherit, the Holy Spirit is like a down payment. And that way we get a taste of the spiritual blessings that we're going to receive in eternity, so that we know it's true. Our Heavenly Father, by the grace that came through His Son, Yahshua, Jesus, the Messiah, we know these things are true. I have many, because of, well, that virgin birth video that I put up there on the internet and on YouBroadcast, or YouTube, that's the one, many atheists, unbelievers, skeptics, and downright unregenerate, and what's the other word, perverse persons come at me, all kinds. And they call me profane names, and with many cursings, some of them. Some of them are decent. Some of them, even though I don't agree, I will answer their questions if they're decent about it. And I will post their questions and answer them. But some of them, I don't even post because they just want to come out with four-letter expletives and at the same time try to convince me how smart they are, that they can't control their own writings, I guess, or tongue. So I put that video there as a witness, but they can't understand it because they have not received, they have not been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. They don't have the Spirit of truth, so there's no way they can know what I know. They just don't have that witness, and they really don't want to receive it, and that's why they come off, many of them, with profanity and ad hominem attacks. But once we hear that truth, and His Spirit bears witness with our spirit, we need to go after it. We need to realize that there's nothing more important than our eternal disposition. This life is short. You know, the Messiah asks a very simple question. What does it gain a man? I mean, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? There is nothing more important than this salvation that Paul is speaking of. The word of truth that leads, that brings you the gospel of your salvation. And then after you believe it, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The earnest of our inheritance, that which we will receive in eternity, in the resurrection, the Holy Spirit and the truth and the witness He brings into our life is the earnest. It's like that down payment until the redemption of the purchased possession. I am purchased by His blood. He washed me of my sins so that I can be redeemed until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's me. I will be redeemed. I've heard the gospel, the truth, the gospel of my salvation. I believed. And that belief, when you change your beliefs, it changes your life. And that's how you know that you believe. You don't just have the knowledge. Many people have the knowledge, but they don't walk by faith. They don't act on that knowledge. That requires faith. The just shall walk by faith, unto the praise of His glory. Verse 15, Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, of course Paul speaking here, to the Ephesians, and love unto all the saints. cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And you know what? Paul's praying this prayer. He wrote it down here. He's praying this prayer for the Ephesians. And I want some of that. You know, I want the Father in heaven to give me, to give to my spirit. It says that he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. I want that spirit of wisdom. And the revelation in the knowledge of him. I want that revelation in the knowledge of him. Heavenly Father, you know, I want it. That's what I'm praying for. More every day. And Yeshua, Jesus said, if you ask your father, if a son asks his father for bread, will his father give him a stone? And he said, how much more will your heavenly Father give if you ask him good things? You, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will God be willing to give to you if you ask the right things? And I think about that every time I ask for the right thing, for a good thing. And you can't go wrong. You know, when you're going through the scripture and you see something that God wants to give you and you ask for it, and he's going to give it to you. So I'll take it. And he continues, revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I'll take that. That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, or in the spiritual realm, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Yes, the name Yahushua, above every other name, forever, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And there it says, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And here we have Christ Jesus, Jesus, Yahushua, whatever name you're comfortable with. He is God after all. He knows who are his, no matter how they pronounce his name, whether it's well, whether it's not well, whether it's in Hebrew, whether it's the Latinized English version of his name, regardless, or whether you call him Señor, and as a someone who speaks Spanish, he knows those that belong to him. Our God is not so small. But it says, God, the Father, the Creator, put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So if he's the head over all things to the church, how do we accept an earthly head? You know, Yahushua, Jesus, in the Revelation, he talked about how he hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And he also pronounced that through the Gospels, where he was talking about government. He said, you know how the governments of men, they lord it over one another. He said, it will not be so amongst you. And of course, he was talking about his church. He was building his church. He was laying down the ground rules for his church. And when he says, oh, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, well, I happen to know what the Nicolaitans means. It comes from two root words. One is to rule, and the other one is the laity. So if you go Nicolaitans, well, it's to rule over the laity. So he hates a church that has that type of government, where they have a hierarchical government, where one guy is greater than all of the others. The fact is that we are all just men. Some men might think they're greater than others, but to structure this government where some men are greater than others is not his government. He taught against it. And for the church to accept any government or any intermediary between Christ and his church is having another Lord. He is Lord. And that gets to the church incorporation issue, where many churches have incorporated with the state. They've made an agreement with the state to convert their church into the likeness of the state. When you create a corporation, the state recreates you in its own image. And now the governor is your Lord. That's right. And if he says don't talk about politics, you can't back a politician, well, guess it doesn't matter what the Holy Ghost, because what if the Holy Ghost wants you to talk about a politician? I mean, do you think that John the Baptist, let's see. It's a good thing John the Baptist didn't have a 501c3. Yeah, they took his head anyway. Maybe that's what they're afraid of, because they say they do it for, what kind of benefits? Oh, yeah, protection. Liability, that's it. I guess losing your head, that's a huge liability. Yeah, John the Baptist, he should have incorporated with the Roman Empire so that he wouldn't do things that they didn't like. I see. You see how that works, right? So they do it to limit their liability. And because they know if they follow all the rules of the state, that the state won't come after them and they're safe. And all the benefits that they get, too. They get tax-deductible donations. Well, that's pretty much it. That's the biggie, because without those tax-deductible donations, they couldn't have their salaries, pension plans, medical plans. They couldn't borrow money from the fiat money system, you know, that, usury money system to build their big mega buildings. Well, couldn't have all that to mortgage the futures of their congregants. That's all those benefits. Man, John the Baptist, he could have learned something from the preachers, pastors, and teachers today, couldn't he? Man, he wouldn't have lost his head. Okay, but it says here, you know, he has put all things under his feet. Oh, I think I skipped it here. Oh, yeah. Okay. Back up a little bit. Oh, all things to the church. He has put all things under his feet and give him to be the head over all things. All things. You know, kind of all means all, and that's all means. So that includes everything. All things to the church, which is his body. See, because when you incorporate with the state, well, to incorporate means to incorporate the church into the body of the state, because a corpus is a body. So when you incorporate, you're becoming one body with the state. And that kind of goes against what Paul tells us by the Holy Ghost here. So I can see why some people don't like Paul. So anyway, he says, which is his body, that is Christ, Yeshua, Jesus, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the hath he quickened is added by the authorized updaters. But quickened means made alive. And you hath he made alive which were dead in trespasses and sins. And hallelujah, I am so glad. Because I was there, and so were all of us. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. How many of you can identify with that? How many of you grew up in the public school system, totally bought in to the media, listened to the pop idolatry of romance music, and bought into the whole American culture that I grew up with, the course of this world? That's what I'm talking about. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I was a child of disobedience, but he's quickened me. He's made me alive. I was dead in trespasses and sins. Paul continues, verse 3, among whom we also all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. Conversation. Doesn't mean we just talked. It means here, just to busy oneself, to live, to behave. So the old English conversation, that's what it means. Our lifestyle. We had our lifestyle in times past in the lusts of our flesh. You know, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And hallelujah, he saved us from that. He's pulled us out of that. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive, together with Christ, who rose from the dead. By grace you are saved. You know, I teach God's law, and I love God's law, but I know I'm saved by grace. Because even if I could keep God's law perfectly to the letter for the rest of my life, even if I could never sin in spirit, in truth, or in letter for the rest of my life, if I could accomplish that, I still need his grace. Because I can't erase my past sin. I can't erase the corruption that was transmitted through my fathers. I need his grace. And the honest to goodness thing is, I need his grace to continue to even have the desire to live a life that's pleasing to him. I need his grace to keep me from falling into sin. But I still love his law. I'm going to still study it, and I'm going to try my best to use his law to live a life that's pleasing to him. But I'm saved by grace. With all of that, I am saved by grace. I will never tread upon his law. I'll never brag about breaking his law. I will never proclaim that his law is dead or nailed to the cross, because his law is the law of his kingdom. And if I say his law is dead, then his kingdom is dead. Then how can I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, if there is no law? If he said, if you love me, keep my commandments, he has a kingdom. He is the king. And a kingdom without law is a lawless kingdom. And that is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where people love his law, and they desire to live a life that's pleasing to him, and they plead with him by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, you say, please, Heavenly Father, teach me obedience. Write your law upon my heart, that I might not sin against you. We are saved by grace. And I like Paul, what Paul said when he was talking about the law in the book of Romans. He said, faith establishes the law. And that's what he was talking about. Because he was quoting the prophet Jeremiah, and he said, after those days and that time, I will write my law upon their minds and their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And of course, Jeremiah was talking about the time after the Messiah would come, and we would receive the Holy Spirit. These end times that have been the end times since Christ came and died for our sins, and we received the Holy Spirit. He writes his law upon our hearts. He is our God, and we are his people. And that's what repentance does. He renews our mind. Another way that the Scripture tells us to have his law written in our mind and in our hearts. He changes our mind. And that's what repentance means. It means change your mind. That's right. You change your mind, and it'll change your life. Faith without works is dead. A dead faith, and nobody wants a dead faith. Beautiful. Paul continues in verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I begin my program every day, or most days, at least most of the time, with a greeting. Special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in Yahushua, our Messiah. Because we sit in heavenly places, he has raised us up together into a spiritual realm, the mystery of his kingdom, which he reveals to us. And we get to sit with him in heavenly places. That is the grace that Jesus Christ brought us. God gave us grace. He gave Adam and Eve grace. He could have, you know, the wages of sin is death. Bam! They could have died that day, that instant. But God gave them grace. A lifetime to repent. A lifetime to choose his plan for redemption. Yes, they would surely die, but they had time. And we all shall surely die. The death sentence is a sure thing. I haven't met anyone that has continued to live beyond, you know, an ordinary lifetime, 100 or so years. We all shall surely die. It's an undeniable fact. It's the greatest witness we have that God's word is true, that the sentence pronounced on the first man and woman was pronounced on every one of us. That's why I said that grace that we need to enter into those heavenly places came through Jesus Christ. But the grace that Adam and Eve received, we all have, in that we're born and we have an opportunity to choose life and choose the redemption that he offers to all of us. So make sure you get it. There is nothing more important. Paul continues, he raised us up together to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And his Spirit reveals these things to us so that we have something to look forward, so that our faith isn't really a blind faith to those that don't have eyes to see. It's all nonsense. It's foolishness. It's a blind faith. We all believe in something we can't see, but something that he has shown us in our spirits that they can't see and they can't know. And if you haven't seen it, go after it. There's nothing more important than entering into his kingdom and obtaining eternal life and receiving that earnest down payment of his Holy Spirit, so that we know what those who don't have eyes to see and ears to hear cannot know, cannot see, and cannot hear. For grace, by grace you are saved, that through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This will be a good place to pick up in our next segment. I'll be back after the news.